Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hi. This morning, I would like to share with you on something the Lord's been laying on my heart for the last 2 weeks or so. And that's around the area of peace. Peace. I want to start with a scripture that I want us to ponder on that we'll return to later. John 14, verse 27. Jesus says this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And I don't know if you guys are checking what's going on in the world, and now I'm not doing the typical what's in the news and this and that. If you're surprised at this point that the world's going backwards, that means you're not reading your Bible. The world is supposed to go backwards, and I hope that it doesn't make a turn, because that means we're pushing away the return of Jesus, and I'd really like for him to come back soon. Go read 2 Timothy 3, and you know this, these things need to happen. But when you look at Ukraine, you look at Gaza, you look at Iran, and you see all these wars, and even the ones we don't know a lot about, the South China Sea, and there's a lot of things going on in the world. Those are not even the important wars that are going on right now. The biggest war is the war for our souls. It's the war that goes on within people. When you hear influence, so-called influencers speak about what's important to them, you actually realize the biggest illness in our society is what's going on in the human heart. And identity, morality, what is justice, what is worth, who gives me purpose, do I give myself purpose? Then it takes a pendulum swing to, I'm nothing, beat me up, Scotty, I'm a worm. The world just doesn't know what it wants, because it's continuously looking. Again, as described in Timothy, always learning, but never arriving at the knowledge of truth. And another thing you see is that everyone tries to elevate themselves. I'm better than that one. I can outdo them in this. The Bible says the only thing we should outdo one another in is showing honor. But everything's a competition. Who does better? Who's got the better car? Who's the better person? Who's been hearing that being pushed a lot? Morality. I don't know Jesus. I don't believe in God, but I'm a good person. Counts for nothing. I will be the first to tell all of you publicly right now that I am a terrible, sinful person. And if you believe that you're a good person, your homework's different. It's much more important to what you need to do before you even listen to what I'm going to say today, because you're not a good person. But this is the struggle the world's sitting with. They're trying to find something that they haven't attained yet, and which we actually have. You know, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, this is what we don't do. Did I give that one to you? Sorry. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I'm just going to start reading so long. So Paul says this. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating at the air. This is what the world's doing. They're running aimlessly. They're boxing at the air. There's a restlessness about the world. Insomnia, mental illness, wokeism, everything is a result of this. But then we sit here. People think we don't understand the world, but in reality, the reason I've got a big fat smile on my face is not because I'm oblivious to what's going on in the world. It's because it doesn't matter to me. Hebrews, I didn't give you this one, but Hebrews 10:34 says, we have a better possession and a lasting one. So these things wouldn't trouble us. Why would it? And so I want to propose to you this morning that as believers, or let's start again with the world. There's three things that the world would often claim they have. Everyone would say they have it. But in reality, unless you know and are in Jesus, you cannot claim this. You cannot claim this truthfully. They say they have joy. They say they have peace. And they say they have hope. Which, without Jesus, you cannot claim. Because if you have joy, but you don't know Jesus, how do you have joy when you place your expectation in something to happen? When you depend on things to happen to give you joy, how is that joy? And how do you have peace when you are literally, as the Bible calls it, at war with the living God? That's not peace. And how can you claim that you have, what was the third one? Hope. if the grave is your final destination and nothing happens after that? Do you agree with me that only in Jesus can you have these three things? And so, as I was preparing this, I heard this, is it MMA or boxing? I don't know sports, guys, if you haven't noticed. Hulle weet nie wat ons weet nie. And that's not something we revel in. It's something that breaks our heart. When we are here excited about life and people are dying and spiritually on the street, this should break our heart. But yes, we can say they don't know what we know. And they don't want to know it. So this is not us and them preach. Don't get me wrong. This stirs something in our heart to say we have something that needs to be transmitted. I want to say transmitted like a disease. The world needs to catch it. So the first scripture that says, I didn't give these to you either, but 1 Corinthians 1:18 says that the cross of Jesus is to us power and to the world foolishness. So they reject it. It claims that the things of God is spiritually discerned by us, but to them it's unintelligible. It's gibberish. And finally, it says in 2 Corinthians 2 that we are to one another spiritually. When I walk among you, what you smell is the fragrance of life, like a good cologne. But you walk outside and you walk past someone that doesn't know Jesus and they pull up their nose because the Bible says that to them, you are the stench of death. Did you know that? You smell bad, guys. You smell bad to the world. You stink. That's a good thing. We're called to be different. But so the world comes and they say we reject this and they believe they've got these three things, which in reality they do not. And why do I share this with you? Because I want to remind you, even as we have shared the gospel over and over, there was a time when you had to come to a place of meeting Jesus. At some point, Christians stank to you. At some point, the cross was foolishness. Even if you grew up in a Christian home, there were always us normal Christians and the crazies. And the crazies was also the stench of death for you. When you saw the passion of people that they could jump before the Lord like David jumped before the ark, you thought they stank. You thought they were crazy. But in reality, they were the stench of death to you, even though you believed you were in the Lord. And so, one day, as Jesus says in the parable, you walked into a field in the spiritual now, and you stumbled upon a treasure. And this treasure was so valuable to you, the kingdom of God, that you gave everything for it. And all of a sudden, you came out of that place, which I just described to you, and you saw and you found true peace, true hope, true joy. 1 Peter 2, verse 10 says this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I mentioned these three things that I believe we have. And I believe today God wants to talk to us about peace. What is peace? You know that song, War, what is it good for? I want to ask you, peace, what is it good for? And I'm going to tell you this morning, why is peace so important to us? Because that's the one free gift as believers that we get as a free gift is peace. But many of us don't take a hold of it. Me including, sometimes. We just don't get a grip on peace. If I ask an unbeliever, and I've done this many times, quite rude of me, I would say, when you go to bed tonight, can you 100% tell me that you have peace in who you are, in where you are, in what you represent, and what you subscribe to? Can you tell me that there's not a niggle in your heart that says, I might be on the wrong track here, and no person has ever been able to tell me, including the most craziest of atheists, has been able to say, no, yes, I do have full peace. No one can tell me that. No unbeliever has ever been able to tell me that. And so, the Lord wants peace for us. If it's something, if it's part of the package of walking with Jesus, that's something He wants for us. He doesn't want us to fall in the trap that the world is of being restless and sleepless and running after nothing. He wants us to have true peace. And I went through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and it is a bit of a different word they use for each, but combined in the Bible, more than 400 times the word speaks about peace. 400 times. And in fact, one of the names that Jesus is called by when prophesied about in Isaiah is the Prince of Peace. Why would they give him a name? Is it because it rhymes? It's P&P and now it sounds fancy? No, it was Hebrew. It probably didn't rhyme in Hebrew. The Prince of Peace. And you know what? When they prophesied Isaiah about Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Only by Jesus will you have peace. So I did ask, what's the English definition before we got to the biblical definition? And this is what I got. Peace is defined as a state of freedom from war, violence, or public disturbance. It represents harmony, tranquility, and freedom from anxiety. But that sounds like something that a secular psychologist can tell you. So what does the Bible say about it? Because that's what I care about. And as I said earlier, there's two different words used in the Bible for peace. The Old Testament uses the Hebrew, and the New Testament uses the Greek. And now, I'm not trying to be fancy here. I know, Armand, you're enjoying this. But I know Armand loves the Bible. I hope we all do, but Armand loves it very much. The word in the Old Testament that is used is, anyone? Shalom, my chum. Have you heard that? The youthies had a phase where they would greet one another like that. Shalom, my chum. Now, I think that's a beautiful way to greet one another. First of all, in the Hebrew culture, they would do that. And every time you see one another, you would say, shalom. Even the Arabic people do it. Salam, it means peace. Peace to you. Okay, so that's what the word is, shalom. What does it mean? Shalom in the Hebrew, directly translated, means this, wholeness. In its most simple form, it means oneness, wholeness. And then one thing I really appreciate of our friend Quentin is that he repeats scripture a lot in the way he speaks. And so I never even studied what's the meaning of shalom until a few years ago when I often heard him say it, like something imprinted in his heart. And it was that and the one of the benefits of following Jesus that you so often quote. And it's true what Quentin says. He didn't make it up, guys. Shalom means nothing missing and nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Imagine maybe a big pot, plant pot. It doesn't have a crack. It doesn't have a chip. It's beautiful. It's polished. It's whole. That's what shalom means, wholeness. Then you go to the Greek word, and I don't judge my pronunciation here, but it comes from a word that is called irini. Okay, I'm pretty sure Irene, the name must come from that. But that comes from that's a noun, peace. But the verb, it actually comes from a word which means an action. And what is that action? The action is ero, which means, very, very interesting, to bind together. So now look at the contrast. In the Old Covenant, in the Hebrew word, it says shalom, which means it is whole. As many Jews would still believe today, we are whole. Then we come as new covenant believers and we say, no, it is not whole. It has been made whole. How beautiful is that distinction? How the Greek actually says it had to be made whole. That's what peace is. Something had to happen. Hey, is that beautiful? And so because that's the gospel, guys, Jesus came and he made us whole. Actually, Ephesians 6:15, which I also didn't give to you, sorry, I'm giving you all your days here. Ephesians 6:15 actually calls this gospel the gospel of peace. We miss these things sometimes when we read it, hey? We think the gospel, but it's a gospel of peace. Meaning when this gospel gets delivered to you, like all your take-a-lot packages comes delivered to your door, when you open that box, it should have peace. That's the result of the gospel message. It's peace. And that's why unbeliever can't have it. And so we recently celebrated Easter. And really, we do celebrate Good Friday because the death of Jesus on a cross is important to us. But what is the significance of the death on the cross if the resurrection didn't happen? And so 2 days later, on the third day, Jesus is risen. But you know, on that Friday when he breathed his last, Jesus made a statement. And now I'm going to stay to English. But it says, it is finished. It is finished. And you know, this is such an important thing. I actually wept before the Lord as I went through this because I was reminded, we're actually going through quite a tough stage at the moment at home with Amelia, who's 3 going on 13. And we did some research into what you need to do when they really lose their minds. And I forgot the nice fancy words. If anyone knows it, you can tell me. But it's like a hug, but you kind of squash the life out of them. There's something that happens with that compression that actually like just makes them calm down. And I've been doing that. She hasn't fainted. It's just not that big a hug. But you know what? As I read about Jesus on the cross, and we were trying to earn our own salvation, we tried to do it for ourselves, and we're wrestling and saying, how can I be better? What can I do more? All of a sudden, it's like when I grip that child, and I start pressing her up against me like that. And at some point, I feel a release. She just goes like that. And it feels like when Jesus said it, it is finished. And that's what I would say to her. Yes, Glana, it's finished. And she would release like that. And I'll put her in her bed, and within 2 seconds, she's asleep. And I felt like when Jesus said those words on the cross, it is finished. It felt like he might as well have said, stop trying. Stop fighting. Stop wrestling. Stop running. It is finished. It is finished. Relax your muscles. This is not in your ability. And so then as Jesus gave up his last breath and said those words, 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. And that's the period we are in now, those 40 days. Those very important 40 days. Without these 40 days between the resurrection and ascension day, there's no proof that Jesus was not a fraud. It is these 40 days that prove that Jesus did in fact raise from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He gave them a few last instructions. And in those 40 days, can you imagine the anguish and the fear inside of the hearts of the disciples? And this is, we're still talking about fear, about peace, so bear with me. But here's my Lord that I followed for 3.5 years. He was killed on a cross. We are reviled and hated. But most of the attention was on him because he was the one who made all the statements. Now he's dead. Who's the next target? Us. So what are we hoping for? What are we waiting for? Please, Jesus, may it be true that you will be raised from the dead. Because if you're not, they're going to kill us. We read that scripture like it's nothing. The word actually says they were hiding. They were hiding in a house. They were hiding and fearing for their lives. Please, Jesus, let it be true that you actually got raised from the dead. And I'm going to read that scripture to you. Because they said, I just wrote it down here. What they were thinking was, we thought you would live. We thought you would conquer. We thought you would save us. But now you're just dead. And it's been 3 days. Sound like a story we all know. Lazarus? No. No one. Okay. Never late. So let's read from John 20, verses 19 to 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for a fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Hey, the doors were locked, and then he came and stood. That's just a cool miracle that just threw in there. He stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, don't go to the next one after this. When he said this to them, he showed them his hands and his side where he was pierced, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they're like, oh, okay, it's Jesus. And then, interesting enough, when he says peace to you, he wasn't making a big fat statement. He was just saying hi. That's the Hebrew way of saying hi. Peace, guys. Shalom. But listen to this. If I walk up to you and I greet you and I say, good day. And you're like, good day? I mean, we don't speak like that anymore. Good day. But imagine this for a moment. I say to you, good day. And you're like, how's it? And I take you by the shoulders and I look you in the eyes again a second time and I say, listen to me. Today is a good day. That's what Jesus does. He says, this is not the normal shalom. I'm actually making a proclamation here. And a second time in verse 21, he says, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And when he said it, he breathed on them and he said, receive my Holy Spirit. Do we see the significance here? He said, I'm not just saying hi, guys. I'm proclaiming peace over your life. And as I'm proclaiming peace over your life, I'm also giving you the Holy Spirit in this moment. Now be at peace. Unlock the door. You can be at peace. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. Be at peace. Be at peace. Stop running. Stop wrestling. Stop performing. Stop the works. Stop the toil. Stop the condemnation. Shalom. Breathe. That's what Jesus is saying to us. And I find so much security in this. Because this was before they proclaimed the gospel for themselves. It's before they wrote the gospels. It's before they wrote the epistles. It's before they did anything which we know the disciples for. At this point, they were just a bunch of followers who faithfully followed a man who was deemed a heretic by most. Or they were just loyal friends at this point. It wasn't like they first had to do anything before he said that. He said, you haven't done anything yet that would give you street cred one day. I've done everything so far, and even so, peace to you. Shalom. Peace to you. And in case someone is a Bible nerd and says, well, what's the Aramaic? It's the same as the Hebrew. But there's three things that I felt the Lord highlight to me in what are these things that most often, because now you're going to say, no, I know all these things. But the problem is, whatever happens in the world always runs into the church. And if you claim that that worldly thinking does not creep into your Christian walk, you've got another thing coming. And there's three areas in which I believe the Lord highlighted to me where we most get tripped up and actually lose our peace. Some of them a bit more spiritual and other things a bit more practical. But these are the things that I felt like, and maybe just think about these things as I share it and try and identify, is this actually something that I'm losing sleep over? And the way that I know it's quite an explicit image to use, but the way I saw it was, these things is like a third person in a marriage. It's like your mistress. Because Jesus said, I want to give you peace. We are in a relationship, you and me. And some of these things for us that are in a relationship with Jesus, we drag these things along with us, like a third person in a marriage. And actually Jesus is saying, no, you're married to me. And because you're married to me, let go of these things. So the first thing is works. We start losing our peace when we slip into dead works. We really find it difficult to stop. We're all in performance mode all the time. Why? Because that's what the world wants from us. And I know it. Who's got a day job? Does anyone earn their money, actually? Hey? And if you stop working, you don't get the money. So we are taught, we have to work, then we get. And that's what we do with Jesus, too. And so sometimes this creeps into our language. At least today I prayed. At least I did my quiet time today. Jesus wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so, is it a sin to skip your quiet time in the morning, your devotion? Might be. If your motivation, if you feel condemned or you feel guilt because you didn't do a thing, check that box. Actually, that could be sin. Because you're doing it from a place of works. But if you know that the Lord said to you this morning when you got up, you have to meet with me this morning. I've got something special for you. And then you skip quiet time. Is that sin? 100%. But the difference is that the one you were being disobedient, the other one you just didn't do it. And if you did do it, it would have just been out of works. So am I now saying only have quiet time when you feel the Lord waking you up in the middle of the night? No. But what I'm saying is, it's demonic that you beat yourself up over skipping a quiet time or not doing this or doing that or not doing it well enough. Jesus wants your heart. And when he has your heart, these things will flow from that place. But he wants your heart first. Jesus is your Lord. He's not your boss. Who really loves their boss? Okay, don't put up your hands because we work in a good culture. So maybe a lot of us loves our bosses. but most people, if he wasn't paying your salary, you wouldn't hang out with the guy. God's not like that. He wants relationship with you. He doesn't just want to tell you what to do. And so that thing I feel that first and foremost steals our peace is dead works. Things that are done outside of faith. It's just routine. You're doing it because you're doing it. And he wants to release us of the yoke of works so that we don't become like the very Pharisees against who he spoke out so often. The second thing that I feel like we often lose peace on is condemnation. Condemnation Okay, I'm sure you know what condemnation is. Let's go to Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Very popular portion. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And actually, death there also means dead works, by the way. So when you are so here's the thing. Should I go on sinning and doing my life the way that I want to do it? No. I should repent and I should return to the Lord. But if I'm continuously beating myself up because of past sins, actually that is also the devil at work. God doesn't bring condemnation. How do we know what condemnation is versus conviction? Conviction is like an urgency. Conviction feels like an urgency. Condemnation feels like depression. It's like, oh, it's weighing me down. So if you feel an urgency in your heart after you've done something which you know is not in line with what God has done, repent and turn back to the Lord. But if you have repented and you feel this thing weighing you down and weighing you down, that's depression and it's also demonic. There is no condemnation in Jesus. That is the enemy. The enemy wants you to continue remembering these things. The writer in Revelation says when he speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor, remember that scripture where he speaks about the first love. You've lost your first love. He actually ends that portion saying to them, remember from where, this is like the three R's of when you've sinned. This isn't part of my notes, but remember from where you've fallen. Remember where you were with the Lord. Remember how amazing it was before you felt the way you did now. Remember from where you are fallen. Repent of your sins and return. That's it. Remember where you were. Repent and return. That's easy as that. Then conviction did its work and condemnation not. The third thing that often steals our peace is when we become anxious over nothing or over something. Anxious over relationships, anxious over finances, anxious over job security, anxious over whatever else people become anxious about. In fact, anxiety as a mental illness doesn't actually have any particular reason. You just feel anxious. Has anyone heard of that before? I had to be educated. There's people that are anxious and they can't tell you what they're anxious about. I never knew that. And then God gave me a wife which suffered from crippling anxiety when we first met. That is the greatest testimony of her life, is God healing her of that. Crippling anxiety. Logical guy. I'm like, waarvoor is jy bang? She's like, I can't tell you. It's just this. I'm like, okay, well, then it's nothing. She's a gracious woman for still bearing with me. So I now understand that sometimes you can be anxious just over nothing, but you think it's of the Lord. It can't be. It's the enemy at work once more. You know, during COVID, we really took a major knock financially. I worked in the tourism sector at the time, which was basically one of the first things to go. Like no one did anything anymore. Traveling wise. And I remember God only allowed me to read one chapter in the Bible for several months. What I mean by allowed, whenever someone spoke to me, they spoke about Matthew 6. Whenever I flicked open my Bible, it was Matthew 6. Whenever I saw a billboard, it feels like it was Matthew 6. So I felt like it's like God only wanted me. And what is Matthew 6? Do not be anxious for your life. Don't fear what you'll drink, what you'll eat, what you wear. Do you see the birds worrying about what they're going to do? Seek first the kingdom. And this applies not only to provision, but to relationships. Why do you toil? Why do you toil? This is such a good scripture, Matthew 6, 27. Jesus asked them, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour of span to your life? It doesn't help you. Anxiety, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. But now you're going to say to me, thanks. Still got it. And that's actually the response this morning. And I want you guys to start preparing your heart. I believe that God wants to do a supernatural thing this morning of healing people of anxiety afterwards. And so I want you to start preparing your heart. And I'm looking at you to help us. And I'm looking at you, Annika. Those of you who feel inclined to work with people's hearts and the Lord and loving people, praying for them, counseling them, I want you guys to stretch your muscles so long. Not that we're going to counsel, we're going to pray now, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all those things will be added and then you will have peace. Maybe just Connor. Okay, I want to finish off by just adding a caveat, a disclaimer. The way we've been trained is that we run hard. Because remember how I said we're not called to, Paul spoke about the fact that we should not run. What did I say? Run the race in vain. But he also says run the race. Said before you, run it with endurance. So how do these two things marry? Let me just put him a bit softer. Thanks, Fernando. How do you marry these two things? And this is where the caveat comes in. The caveat. I don't know how you pronounce that. I guess it's nog Afrikaans. Okay. This piece that I'm talking about is not basking on the beach. It's not sitting and doing nothing. It's not just strolling into God's house and saying, bless me, Lord. This is not what we're talking about here. This is not what we're talking about. We are talking about God releasing ungodly pressure. Ungodly pressure. And mind you, any pressure is ungodly. So pressure. And so, if you know that you are inclined to lethargy, then maybe just hear what I'm saying now. I'm not saying stop, get out of the race. I'm saying be very much in the race, but block out the noise. Forget about who's running next to you. Forget about who's screaming or booing from the side. Forget about the gun that's just gone off behind you. Just keep your eyes on the prize and kill the ungodly noise and pressure. That is peace. And I want to end off by reminding us of Psalm 23. And this is very profound. So let's open our ears in a new way to that very used portion of scripture. David here speaks about a good shepherd and he speaks about peace. You all know this portion of scripture. We are going to read it. But what's interesting about what David's saying here, he's not sitting in the palace, on the palace stoop, watching over Jerusalem while he's writing this. He's not having someone waving him with palm taka. In fact, he's running for his life at this point. And even as you read that psalm, you read that he is in the valley of the shadow of death. He's in the worst place he could ever be. He says he's in the middle of his enemies, right in the center of his enemies. This is what David's describing. Does that sound like someone who's gotten out of the race? No, he's very much in the race. But he finds peace somehow. Now, if David, who was in the old covenant, could find peace in the Father like that, how much more can we in Jesus? Knowing that we can't do anything to earn this. And so I want to read that portion of scripture and I want you to see David running for his life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And his response, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.